So we're going to be picking up prayerfully and finishing in chapter 4 and our study regarding last week we talked about it, Cain's admonition from God and his response to it, which was quite frightening if you ask me. In verse 13, as just kind of a recap on there, and Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Think about that, because he kills his brother and the Lord tells him, you know, you're the ground. You try to grow things now and it's all over. You're not going to be able to do it. But that's a typical response from someone who, that it's all about them, is it not? My punishment is far too great for what I'm going through. But surely, in verse 14, it says, not surely, but surely, "You have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me." So dramatic Cain is. He forgets about that he killed his brother. And again, that's a typical kind of crybaby. I mean, person who has no use for God, okay? You did this. This is what he's telling God. You did this, and now I, circle those, shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth. And it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. I, me. That's what Cain is filled with. And it kind of sounds like some of the half-attempted apologies that I've heard over the past few years. "I should not have responded that way to you, Al, but if you hadn't done what you did, I never would have done it," right? That kind of stuff. So, but God, I love that, Ephesians 2:4. "But God, who is ever so gracious to you and to me," and especially Cain, he tells him in verse 15, "And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him." And you remember I talked last week about, so who was it that he was afraid of? Obviously, it had to be a family member, right? And it was. Yeah, there's nobody else there, but I said last week that we don't know explicitly what the mark was, but it was the fact that God still showed Cain grace, and yet there was still no repentance. Think about that for the study. God is continually showing grace, and there's no repentance. And we left off in verse 16, which tells it all regarding Cain's lack of repentance. "And then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod to the east of Eden." And now he says, "I'm leaving you, God, and I'm going to do my own thing." He went out from the presence of the Lord. Didn't like what God was telling him, right? It's kind of like, I guess, our rules in our house for our kids and growing up. If you're going to live here, you don't have to pay rent if you're going to college. But the moment you're not going to school, you go to work and you pay rent. And the response was always, "Why should I pay you rent when I can go get my own place?" Exactly. And so he leaves God. He goes out from the presence of the Lord. But after all, God said he was going to be a vagrant, if you remember that. And what does he do? He lives in the land of Nod, which means vagrancy. So he's right where he's supposed to be. So we pick up on our verse today in verse 17, and it's possibly quite a few years later for Cain. Verse 17, "And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch." Now, again, the same word here as we saw in the days of Adam and Eve. Cain knew his wife. They had an intimate relationship with each other, and they had a child. That's what that word means. And so a closer look at this, and we're going to still see a lack of respect for God. And literally, he's thumbing his nose at God. And here's why I say that. God told Cain back in verse 12, "When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." So what does Cain do? He goes and builds a city, literally thumbing his nose at God. And he names it after his son Enoch. And then we begin to see the family of Cain unfold. Verse 18. "To Enoch was born Irad, and to Irad was that guy, and to that guy was Methushel, and Methushel begot Lamech." All right in a row, right? So that's In this verse, we see listed Cain's legacy begin to unfold with his son Enoch and then his grandson Irad, his great-grandson, that guy, his great-great-grandson Methuselah, his great-great-great-grandson Lamech. Lamech is a very important name down the road you're going to see. Lamech has a couple of sons, and we're going to see that in just a little bit, but one of his sons was the one that invented the harp and the lyre, however you want to pronounce it. He was the one who brought about music into the world. Okay, think about that for a moment. So many years go by, and now we read in verse 19, then Lamech took for himself two wives. Stand-up guy. The name of one was Ada, Linda, and the name of the second was Tzilla. It's, you pronounce it with a T in front of it. How interesting it is that now we see for the first adage of a man being a polygamist here, because he's violating the Genesis 2 idea of marriage, one man and one woman. So he decides, I'm going to have two wives. One wife named Ada. Matter of fact, that's what Linda's grandkids call her, Ada. What does Ada mean? Ornament or adorned. That's what it means. Good thing they don't call you Tzilla, because that means the tinkling or the shady. Okay? Whatever that means, don't ask me. I don't know. That's just what their names mean. Verse 20. And Ada bore Yabal. That's how you pronounce it. Not, I always said Jabal, but Yabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Yubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and the flute. Okay. And as for Zilla, she bore Tubal-Cain as an instructor, or he was an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Now, Yabal and Yubal, I'm not quite sure how they didn't get them mixed up, okay? But they have meaning in there, and it's interesting for sure, because both of these kids, along with Tubal-Cain, which means offspring of Cain, okay, they were key masters of livestock, music, and of metal. This is where all of this began. And it began through Cain's legacy, who really were not worshipers of God. They didn't want anything to do with God. They didn't even know about God. But we see how even in a pagan environment, people can prosper in among themselves. They can still function and still invent and do things, right? Even today, people do that. There's one thing I always say about musicians. They're kind of a strange breed. And the thing about it is that I believe, because I've tried so hard to learn how to play the guitar, do all these things, it is a gift from God to possess a musical skill. Playing the piano is a gift from God. Anything you do musically is a gift from God. And I marvel, especially growing up in the 60s and the 70s, that they could take those sounds and put them together and get music that would last forever. And it's a gift from God. So all these musicians who make a name for themselves, they have no idea God gave you that gift. And you wouldn't be anywhere without that gift. And so who are you using it to glorify, self or God? See? So think about that as we move on. For you and me, we can either make the claim that we did it, whatever it is in our lives, or it was the Lord doing it through us. For them, it was all about them. And we see that in verse 23. Then Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Tzilla, hear my voice, wives of Lamech. Listen to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. Now, a couple of things here before we move on. I find them really interesting. For one, what a pompous and arrogant thing to say to your wife for him, because he's got two. If you think about it, what's he saying? Hey, women, listen up, right? He doesn't even call them by their names. He says, hear my voice, wives of Lamech. I can tell you how far I would get away from if I told, woman, hear the voice of your husband. Linda, she'd say, go to your room. He says, listen to my speech. And then he goes on to brag about his violent tirade in killing a young man who wounded him. I don't know. Maybe he hurt his feelings. Well, that would be this day and age. But maybe not. But the fact is he killed somebody. And now he's telling his wives. Now, there are several stories and fables that go along with this verse about who it may be. And that's all they are at this point. They're fables. Right? The Jews have a couple of different fables. And as I was reading them, I thought, how'd they come up with that? One of them actually has them saying that it is an old man and a young man in there because of the way it's written. Some say that there's a fable that he was out in the woods and he couldn't see very good. And he had a younger guy with him. And he said, there's an animal over there. Take your arrow and shoot him. And then they realized it was Cain. Now, where they come up with this, I don't know. But they realized it was Cain. And when they come upon him, he recognized, said, oh, no, it's Cain. And the young man was the one he had kill him. So Lamech killed the young man so he wouldn't tell nobody. I have no idea where they come up with this. But when you think about it, the fact remains, he's bragging about killing someone. Now, what I really want us to do is I want us to look at his blatant macho pride attitude towards the mother of his children. Lamech is totally about himself. And our next verse says more to explain it to us. Verse 24, if Cain shall be avenged, this is what he's telling his wives, then Lamech 77-fold, right? I have a question, if you recall. Who was the one who avenged Cain? It was God, right? No one's going to put a hand on you. And if anybody does, curtains for them, right? It was God who did it. But now Lamech makes his own decree to be avenged. And he said, if Cain was sevenfold, I'm 77-fold. Now, how much do you think he thought about himself? But the reason God avenged Cain in the first place was because he was against the murdering of people. Why would he want it? Why did he allow that? He was the creator. So he did not want that to happen. He didn't want that taking effect. And now here Lamech is shooting his mouth off to his wives, thinking that he's really something. Now, at first you wouldn't really look see it in there, but in some of the writings, they say that he told them that so that they would not fear him being killed for doing what he did. Because God did say, whoever kills Cain is going to be curtains, right? And so he's telling them that so that they won't fear somebody carrying out that act against him. But I have another take on it, and it's just mine, okay? I'm going to be just like these, whoever make these stories up, right? Could it be that he was making an attempt to prove his machismo or by putting fear into his wives? Controlling them. Whichever it was totally was not God who avenged him. Yeah, so maybe they, he feared if they were going to tell someone, hey, the same thing could happen to you. Look at the downfall of Cain's unrepentant behavior. I mean, this is further down the line that Lamech, who is one of his ancestors, but God had spoken those words, as I said earlier to Cain, that he would not be killed by the hand of man. And here he is. He's killed. He was also warned the seriousness. Cain is killed. Well, Lamech committed murder. We don't know who it is, but now Lamech is the one who is committing murder. God didn't want people to commit murder. But the reason why I say this is because he was warned of the seriousness of the act. And these words were spoken to reveal that God has a value on human life. If that is the case, and it is, what do you suppose God thinks about all the babies that are being aborted today? He values human life. We have messed this thing up so badly, so badly. But Lamech twisted and distorted them as a boast to his violence and his aggressive hostility towards God, towards man and God. He didn't care what God think. But here's a guy who's quickly plummeting to the bottom of the barrel. I love that Moses doesn't mince words in writing about the good and the bad in Genesis. He could have went on and said something about Cain. He could have went and said something bad about Lamech. But he just tells it like it is. And here it is. The attitude of ingratitude of Cain spills over into his family. For you and I, it can do the same thing. Think about it. To this day, I still fight some of the tendencies of my dear mom, who always had something bad to say about someone. It's easy. I mean, that's the first thing I can think of, is the bad in someone, rather than bringing out the good. And I have to fight it constantly. But the attitude of ingratitude of Cain, it spills over to his family. And I have to also say, although creative that they were, I'm so glad that this chapter doesn't end here with us looking at this dysfunctional family, because that's what they are. Nowhere in there do you hear anything about them worshiping God, do you? None of them. Because they didn't. Right? Cain, he left. Oh, God, he kicked me out of my hometown. He cursed the ground so I can't grow anything. Heck with him. And all the rest of them just figured, let's go do our own thing. But why do I say that? Because in the economy of God, he still will show grace and mercy to those who are repentant. All we have to do is repent from whatever it is. And he will still show grace and mercy. And this takes us back to the beginning of when God imposed his judgments on Adam and Eve for their disobedience. I said earlier, I'm glad that the story doesn't end here. But I'm glad there's a verse 25. And because of their repentance, unlike their son Cain, God has mercy and grace upon Adam and Eve. Look at verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. Those are Eve's words. Moses is repeating what Eve has said. So we see that God, in his great mercy and grace, he gives Adam and Eve another son, but not just any son. Okay. Notice, Eve doesn't even refer to him as a son. She says, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel. Now, looking back, who was the one that she first felt was the appointed one? Remember that? Cain. It was Cain. She was the one who said that, but she soon realized that it was her thoughts and not the thought of the Lord. She made him, and it wasn't God who made him the appointed one. And now she's flabbergasted because God has in fact given her another seed. A seed, as a matter of fact, that would produce the Messiah. She says, for God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. See, she wasn't sugarcoating, nor did she make excuses for Cain. She told it like it was. She gives God the credit for giving her the seed. For God has appointed another seed. And by the way, it was through this seed that people once again worship the Lord. It tells us that. In verse 26, and as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. So here it is now. Cain killed Abel, the one who worshiped God. He leaves. God, I don't want nothing to do with you. You call me a vagabond. I'll build my own city. I'll build my own family. But none of them worshiped the Lord. How many of us, now looking back all these years in our families, you look back now and realize how much of them didn't worship the Lord? Well, they might have been God-fearing or godly, but did they really worship God in the way that we do now, that we give him glory for everything? We turn our lives over to him, everything. Up to this time, it was only Adam, Abel, and Seth who had worshiped the Lord. And now families would grow out of this one family to worship God. Eve had hoped for salvation through her first son, Cain. But it would surely not come from him or from his descendants. Isn't it amazing that Cain goes on And it doesn't tell us if they ever saw him again. But he went on his own way and did what he wanted to do. But neither would it come from Abel as well. But another son who was given, whose name is Seth. By the way, his name means appointed. Isn't that cool? Not only was he, would he be the substitute for Abel that we saw in verse 25, but he was the seed through whom, as I said earlier, the Savior would be born. See, in the midst of a perverse and crooked generation, there was a believing remnant that trusted in God and hoped for his salvation. If that is you, don't fret. There's still a remnant that your family members can come to the Lord through it. Just keep praying for them. Just keep on praying. How many of us have prayed for people and said, they ain't never going to come to the Lord? Oh, yeah. Keep praying for them. They're watching. They're looking. They'll even attack you. Mr. and Mrs. Holier than thou. You think you're all that. Right? You go to your little Jesus study on Saturday. Go ahead. Right? Just keep praying for them and watch what happens. But the New Testament is by far our best commentary on this chapter. And it informs of the principles and the practical applications of what happens here. And I love that this story is in the New Testament. And this account isn't just of two men who lived many, many years ago. The Bible tells us it is the description of two ways. The way of Abel and the way of Cain. That's the way we need to look at this. The way of Abel, even though his life was taken, he was an honorable man. He was a just man. He worshiped the Lord. And the way of Cain was, God, I want nothing to do with you. Jude 11, listen to this if you're taking notes. I wrote your other ones down. I didn't put this one on. Jude 11 says, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain. And for pay, they have rushed headlong into the error of Balaam and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Ah, woe to them, for they've gone the way of Cain. So what is Jude doing? He warns the readers of those who are spiritual counterfeits. In verse 4, he points that out. And he brings about and says, they are not saved, but they endeavor to pass as believers and to pervert the true faith and to divert men from experiencing the grace of God. That's what these guys have done. Matter of fact, in verse 11, these men are described as being like Cain. They are like him in that they are rebels who hide under the banner of religion. I cannot express that any more than I have been. I talked to a friend this week who says, you know what? I heard this pastor and he said, people are running around being religious and they're acting as if they know God, but they're no different than Cain. I'm like, we're studying that.
Eleven and four.
Yeah. They're being like Cain. Remember, he came to God with his sacrifice. He was being religious. He didn't come to God the way God wanted him to come to him. He came the way he wanted to. And that's what religion does. Well, I will come to God this way. Because I need other people to see that I'm being religious. See, I go to church. I do this and I do that. But then you see they do other things away from church. They lie, they cheat, they steal, they commit fraud to the government, whatever it is. They do that and they've hardened their hearts to think that it's okay. Why? Because everybody does it, right? Well, if that was the case, I'd be doing it and I'd be rich. But I'm not doing it. Religious. Listen to what one writer states. He says, let me simply say that the world is full of religion today, and hell will be full of religionists. There is a substantial difference, however, between those who are righteous and those who are religious. Those who are truly saved are those who, like Abel, approach God as a sinner and who grasp the fact that only through the shed blood of the perfect Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, are they saved. All others attempt to win God's approval by offering up the works of their hands. The way of Cain is an ever-increasing line of those who want to get to heaven their way and not his way. The irony of the way of Cain is that it is clearly marked. While they appear to offer good works to God, their hearts are corrupt. Ouch. They're all around. Why do you think Jesus was talking about the wheats and the tares, and that one day they will be separated, right? But he says, don't pluck them out now. There's going to be a time when they're going to be separated. The thing about that is that we need to make sure that we are not the tares, but that we are, in fact, the wheat. Because there's some value in the wheat, not in the tares. But with this verse, I'm going to read 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. It said, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. That's another way of looking at why Cain's sacrifice was not accepted. What's the verse telling us? That those who are evil cannot stand those who are truly righteous. Question?
Do you think part of, this may be wrong, but do you think part of Cain's offering was God knew what he was going to do?
Yeah.
Because he knew his, I guess he knows his heart, so yeah. That was all part of it.
Well, you're exactly right, because what did God say? He didn't, when Cain brought the sacrifice, what did God say? He didn't say, what is this you're bringing me? He didn't say anything about it, did he? What did he ask him? Why are you angry? He brought it with that angry attitude. No, I got to give to God. No, you don't. If you do that, I love what Raul Reese said one time. He's a Calvary Chapel pastor. He's got a really heavy accent, Hispanic accent. If you come to here, you try to bring your sacrifice to God, and you're saying, oh, now I can't go to Taco Bell. Take your money and go to Taco Bell, and I hope you choke. He said, don't bring that to God. He doesn't want your stupid money. He said, it's an attitude of the heart. So that's what God was doing. And in here, John is saying, for this is the message which you have heard from the beginning. What was the beginning? In the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Religious people can have that look. They're not righteous, though. Okay, they're religious, and there's a difference. So when people say, are you religious? No. I'm aiming to be righteous. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, and my aim is to become righteous. Not there yet, but God willing, I will be there. But I'm not religious, because religious people, I'm telling you right now, even Jesus didn't like religious people. That's the Pharisees. Why did they do that? Because they proclaim brotherly love, but they fail to practice it. I see that all the time. And you know what? I have to warn myself, you can't act that way. You can't do that. You know, the verse that always sticks out of my head is the one I shared last week. And that, how can you say you love God who you can't see, and yet hate your brother who you can see? The love of God is not in you. I'm like, oh man, that hurts. This is the same John who wrote this. It's no wonder then that the religious leaders of Jesus' day rejected him and put him to death with the help of the Gentiles. This is why they didn't like him. He was righteous, and they were religious. And he thwarted their religious attitudes. And this is what John explains in his gospel. I think I put this on your notes. John 1, verses 4 and 5, 9 and 11. In him was life, and the light was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. There's the word know, gnosko. The word did not have a relationship with him is what that means. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. How did they do that? How did they not receive Jesus? One writer says, for those who would walk in the way of Cain, there is a little reason for hope. There may be the illusionary gains of culture or technology, but they must ultimately suffer the fate of Cain. They must spend their days away from the presence of God, and they will find their days on earth full of sorrow and regret ultimately. I know this to be true because people that I know of who were religious and played the game, that because they said the sinner's prayer, but then God was working in their life, brought about pain and heartache to break them, they walked away from them. And to this day, there's still sorrow and regret. But they're, because of their pride, they're unrepentant. They will not turn back to God. A little story, side note, probably shouldn't even share it being recorded, but I don't have any sense. Last week I shared there was someone that God put on my heart while we were in prayer. Call or text and wish him a happy birthday. No, Lord. He didn't wish me happy birthday. Why should I wish? And I had a sick feeling in my stomach. A physical sick feeling. And so Thursday, when it came along, or was it yesterday? Yesterday, Friday, I woke up thinking, I got to do this today. And I fought it. And I fought it, and I fought it, till finally I'm like, fine, Lord, I'll do it. You win. And I wished him a happy birthday. Haven't heard anything back, but that's okay. I did my part. The moment I did that, I realized this was to set me free from whatever I might have been feeling. And it sets me free to pray for that person in a way that probably I hadn't thought of before. I don't have that issue in my heart. See, this is what Cain cannot walk away from. He's mad because God won't let him come to him his way. And it's the same way with us. He may not let us. He won't let us continue to go down that road. It'll be uncomfortable. For you and I, we can rejoice that there's a better way, and that's the way of Abel. Matter of fact, Danny has that in Hebrews 11:4. The New Testament speaking about Abel.
By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. And by faith, he was commended as a righteous man. And when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead.
Isn't that amazing? God will speak a better sacrifice. You have attained a better testimony when you will come to God with your sacrifice. By how? By faith. I guess Cain didn't have the faith. Why? You can't have faith in God if it's all about you. You are your God. Okay? Why should I go to God when I can go to myself? Lorelai has Luke 11, 50, verse, 50 and 51.
In order that the blood of all the prophets, shed since the foundation of the world, may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the house of God. Yet I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation.
Isn't that amazing? From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah. See, this wasn't just two guys that were in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis. And Linda has Hebrews 12:24.
And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, better than the blood of Abel.
Amen. Amen. Abel's blood that was shed into the ground speaks of the one that who was worshiping God. We know Adam is the first Jesus that we speak about these days, and Jesus is the second one, the second Adam, come about to take away the sins of the world. But Abel's blood was not shed in vain, because he's mentioned throughout. He's mentioned in a very righteous way in the New Testament. And yet Cain is mentioned now. Don't go by the way of Cain. Think about that for a moment. That which made the difference between Cain and Abel was faith. Abel trusted not in himself, but in God. Think about that. His sacrifice was the better sacrifice because it evidenced his faith and it reflected that the object of his faith was God. That's what it's all about. When we bring a sacrifice to the Lord, it isn't that I brought it. Why? Where's the good in that? God gave it to you to bring to him. It's the fact that with the heart of gratitude, we bring it to him. Remembering the Sabbath, remember that? For everything that he's done, that's how we remember the Sabbath. God is good. God has done everything for us, and we remember that. But no doubt, he also had some grasp of the value of the shed blood of an innocent victim. But Abel was more than an example of an earlier believer. He was, according to the Lord, our prophet. Perhaps by his lips, but surely by his works, because he proclaimed to his brother the way of access to God. He's actually showing Cain, this is how we come to God. And the Lord was pleased with his sacrifice. But he wasn't so with Cain's. And he doesn't even tell him why. He's like, dude, why'd you bring me your dreary old fruit and your food, your zucchini? He just looks at him and says, why are you angry? So we come to church, or when you come to Saturday and you walk in with that look, other people are looking and going, why are you so angry? But by the way, when we come in with a face like that or a heart like that, if we don't leave with a change, then something's wrong at the pulpit. We need to share the love of Jesus, the love of God, and that can take away the sins of the world and that can help us to get through these things, because we walk in this world and it gets messy. It gets messy around us. But he was a prophet in that he predicted in his death the fate of many who would come later with the word of God to unbelieving men. Can you imagine if Cain actually, he was mad at God, right? But he takes his brother out and he kills him. Why? Because he was righteous. Oh, you were received by God and I wasn't. I'm going to kill you. That's amazing to me if you really think about that. But while God valued the blood of Abel that was shed for his faith, it doesn't even compare to the blood of his own son that was shed on the cross. Think about that. Blood is huge when it comes to life-giving. Because when blood is drained out of a body, the life is over. But with the blood of Christ, we have new life now in him. Abel's blood was a testimony to his faith. Christ's blood is the cleansing agent by which men are purged of their sins and delivered from the penalty of eternal separation from God. Without Jesus, you will see Cain. You'll go by the way of Cain. And I find it interesting that even to this moment, as I study these things, we don't ever see Cain repent. We don't know his end. He lived to be over 900 years. Never. How long does it take for you to repent? I don't want to live 900 years. That hurts. Right, Shirley? That hurts to live that long. Here's the question. Have we come to trust in the blood of Christ as God's provision, his only provision for our sin? I pray we have. Do we have the heart of Abel or the heart of Cain in my sacrifice to God? Think about it. Every time you sacrifice something to the Lord, is it with the heart of Abel or the heart of Cain? God's telling you to do something. It's making you sick inside. He's like, do it. All right, Lord, I will do it. Because you said. We can find all kinds of excuses why not to do it. But that's all we'll be left with. The heart of Abel of the heart of Cain in my sacrifice to God. Let me ask you this. Who do you suppose already knows the answer to that? God does. May we not be like the people that Jesus spoke of in Matthew 15 verses 8 and 9. Listen to these words. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away. Their worship is a farce. for they replaced God's commands with their own man-made teachings. It's the New Living Translation, I believe. The way of Cain or the way of Abel? We get to choose. I choose the way of Abel. Let's pray. Lord, help us to steer clear of the way of Cain in our walks with you. Help us to come to you.